Romans 1, 2, and 3 tells us the problem. And don't lose sight that those three chapters are going to talk about the problem. The difficulty sometimes is that people will infuse in those three chapters the solution. The solution isn't in the first three chapters, but only referred to briefly with gospel and righteousness and so forth. But the problem in the first three chapters is clearly laid out before us, and it doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your religious persuasion is, doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. It doesn't make any difference. When it comes to the very end of these three chapters, there's a final summation. That final summation is we got a problem. Okay? And the problem we have is sin. Not popular. Tom and I were talking about that earlier. That's not a popular topic in church anymore because that makes people feel uncomfortable. Doesn't sin make you feel uncomfortable? So no one wants to feel uncomfortable with sin. The problem is that you never talk about sin without talking about the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ crucified. So that takes care of the sin problem. But people don't want to talk about sin because people feel uncomfortable with it. They feel guilty, good. They feel bad, good. They should feel bad. They should feel guilty. In fact, you should get to the point where you look at sin and say, man, I got a problem. That is what Romans 1, 2, and 3 are talking about. And it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you live, and it doesn't matter what your background is, everybody has some measure of information about that. Now, true, that information is varied. What you know may not be the same as what your neighbor knows. And what Paul is going to deal with here is that he doesn't want to have any objections. He wants to make sure everyone understands that this is a problem across the board, and that as he shares these things with them, he wants them to know that if we live in this world and we've never, ever had a Bible, we've never had a gospel presentation, you still know something about God. Now, maybe you can't identify him. You can't figure out who he is in totality. You just know that there's a God and that he's got power and he's the creator. You know that truth. It doesn't mean you respond positive to that truth. In fact, by and large, most people don't. Most people just excuse it, change it for something else, because they accept the fact that there's a God means I got to do something. And most people don't want to do anything. They'd rather just say, well, you know, it'll work out okay. And by the way, it won't. It won't work out okay. You've got to do something. You've got to take care of this. So he goes to that first chapter and he talks about those people who were given that truth through creation and that they had this information. And he sums it all up at the end of chapter 1, and he says, they'll stand before God without an excuse. There's no excuse. They can't stand there and say, well, God, I didn't know. God, I didn't get it. Or God, I was persuaded by somebody. There's no excuse. So he wants to make it clear, Paul does, that every person in the world who's ever been born, who's ever lived, has some knowledge about God. Whether or not they've done anything with it or not, they have that knowledge. Now, he goes to chapter 2. He says there are some people who think they're okay because they're morally all right. Now, how do they decide if they're morally upright? Is they're better than somebody else? That makes you morally all right, okay? That I'm better than my neighbor, I'm better than my friends, I'm the best one in my family. And so they make their evaluation on morality based upon the fact that they're better than everybody else. And Paul makes a point in those first five verses of chapter 2. He says, yeah, okay, I get that, but you need to understand that even if you're morally right, if you don't accept the truth, doesn't matter how moral you are. We all know moral people. We all know people who think, I'll be okay. And that's the phrase used. You go and talk to them about God and about Christ and about sin and about salvation, and so often people come along and say, I think it'll be okay for me. Thinking it'll be okay for you is not a good idea. Okay? It's not a smart plan. But they think they're okay. And Paul makes it clear in these first few verses that it's not okay. There's still a truth. There's still a gospel. There's righteousness by Christ. That's still the solution. Just thinking you're okay is not okay. And then he kind of delineates that and says that There's coming a day where every man, woman, and child will one day stand before God. And he talks about it kind of in an eschatological way. It's the end time. God is there, and he's not writing a book at this point in time on eschatology. He's not giving a sequence of events. That's not his point. His point is that every person in the world one day will stand before God. That's what he's making. Everybody. And everybody at that point in time will give an account. Everybody. And their evaluation in this passage of Scripture is that God will judge them based upon what they did, how they lived their life, whether it was in conformity to the truth that they received or not. And their judgment will be based upon how they dealt with the truth that they had received and what they did. And it says, by the works. And there's lots of verses of Scripture. That doesn't mean, he's not saying in this passage of Scripture we get saved by works. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that the judgment at that point in time will be based upon works, and that there'll be people who will go to a Christless eternity in hell. It'll be worse for some than it is for others. It doesn't mean there's air conditioning down there. It doesn't mean, like those people say, well, all my friends will be there. There are no friends there. That's not the point. The point is, he says, it's all horrible, but there will be degrees. There'll be degrees of it. Now, he adds something where we are today. And so if you look in your Bibles, in chapter 2 is where we're going to pick up this morning. And look at verse 12. And follow along. He says, for as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Okay, so he inserts something in the context of this study that is pretty critical to the people that Paul normally ministered to. Because Paul ministered, we know, to the Gentiles, but that's not the only ones he talked to. He also talked to people about the law and who thought a lot about the law. Now, Paul doesn't define law in this verse. It doesn't say what the law is. Now, certainly you could say, well, the law could refer to the entire Old Testament. You could make that statement, because in some places it does. You could say it refers to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. You could say that as well. Or you could say law is what we all learned in Sunday school, the Ten Commandments. It could be any one of those things is the way that Scripture is used. I would go later in the chapter, I think it's verse 18 and chapter 3 as well, verse 8 through 10, seems to indicate he's talking about the law that was specifically given with commandments. Okay. Can anybody think of one of the commandments? I am the Lord thy God. You shall not make, right? Okay, there's a commandment, right? Have you ever heard of the Wicked Bible? How many ever heard of the Wicked Bible? I hate to use that, but it was a translation mistake. Someone made a mistake in a translation, and they omitted the word not with adultery. I'm serious. That really happened. I didn't stay in the market a long time, obviously. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought you'd be interested. if someone's really, really keen on their translation, just tell them that's the one you have. The law. Okay, what does the law do? All right, if you're driving along and Dave is parked down here next to the nickel and dime place, oh, I'm pointing the wrong way, the nickel and dime place waiting there. This is your region, right? And he's waiting there. And you come around the corner up here and turn right and you go down. What's on the side of the street as you're driving down the road? A declaration of law. What does a declaration of law say? 100 miles an hour, yes. It is about 100, isn't it? 100 miles an hour. So if you break the law, then Dave's responsible to pull you over and give you a piece of paper that says, congratulations, you have broken the law. Right? Because the law is a standard. Ever got that? Because it says, here's the things you should not do, here's the things you should do. It's just a standard of operation. So if you go along and you said, well, you said to Dave, well, I didn't see the sign. And Dave, what would you say if they said they didn't see the sign?
What'd you say?
He says there's actually eight of them. I'm not going to get stopped by you. All right, so he's, I didn't see the sign. Or I didn't understand what the sign meant. I'm dyslexic. But that's what people do with law. Is they got a law there, and they say, well, you know what? It doesn't apply to me. It's not applicable. It's applicable to somebody else. Or I was just going a little over. Ever heard that one? Okay. I was in a hurry. You've used that one, Ellis? So you understand what law does. Everybody got that? Now look at it again. Look what it says. There are some people in the world, it says here, that these people in the world have sinned without law. In other words, no one ever told these people that there was a law. They never saw the Ten Commandments. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know there's a law. Now, read the verse again, that phrase again. What have they done without the law? Now, this is really, really important. They have sinned without. You mean to tell me that just because I don't know it's there, that I'm still wrong? Isn't that what it says? They've still done something wrong, even though there wasn't a law. So in other words, you can drive along and say, Dave, I never saw the sign. Someone took the sign down. Someone shot the sign. Okay, I never, excuse, doesn't work. Everybody got that? There was no sign. Maybe there was no sign. The only time I ever got in trouble like that is I was fishing, and it was a place there was no fishing, and I didn't know it because the sign was down. It didn't make a bit of difference. I was 16. I still had to go to court. And I know no crime, or it's not on my record, so don't go look. Okay, but I didn't know the sign was there. And ignorance was no excuse. I still violated the law. He says some people sin even though they don't have law. Now again, what is chapters 1, 2, and 3 teaching us? Everybody's a sinner. So even if a person doesn't have a law, what is he? He's still a sinner, right? Now look at the next phrase. It says, for as many have sinned without the law will what? And how will they perish? Remember we said in the first part, that day will come where God will judge these people. Some people will stand before him. They've never heard the law, but they've still done wrong. What's their ultimate end? Judge. They're going to still be perishing, whether or not they had the law or not. But they're still sinners. They're still going to perish. Look at the next phrase, though. See what the next phrase says? As many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Okay? So you got two categories of people here. Some will stand for God, and they'll never heard the law, and yet it says they have sinned. They still have sinned, and they'll be judged, and they'll perish, even though they don't have the law. Another side over here will have had the law and have sinned, and what's their end? Same. You know why? There's a common problem here. What is the common problem? Sin is still the problem. Whether you have the law or don't have the law, sin is still the problem. Now, as you're talking to someone out there and you say, why don't you come to church? Say, I don't want to go to church. I have no interest in church. I have no interest in God. And besides, I think I'm okay. You know they're not okay. Why? Because every man, every woman, every child has a problem. What's the problem? Sin. And it doesn't matter if you're talking to someone who's really, really religious and goes to church and he goes to confessions and he does the mass, or a person who studies the religious philosophies. It doesn't make any difference. Every person born in this world, whether they're under law or not under law, are sinners and will perish. That's why summation in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Got that? That's the problem. And he wants to make sure you understand, it doesn't matter if it has the law, doesn't have the law. The Jews had the law, okay, but look at verse 13. If you read verse 13, how would you classify the people in verse 13? What word would you use? Got a one-word word that you would use to describe those people? They hear the word, but they don't do the word. The phrase that really baffled me, or I don't know if that's the right word, was a struggle for me, there's a better way, raising five kids. On occasion, I told my kids to do something. Clean your room. Take the trash out, whatever. Okay. Come back later on, and lo and behold, they didn't clean the room. The trash wasn't taken out. How many of that ever happened to you as a parent? Oh, so I wasn't alone? Still happens. With Gene, it happens, right? And so what do we do? Okay? He said, did you hear me? How many have ever said that to a parent? Did you hear what I said? Right? And then we think, well, we needed to say it louder. Right? Or more precisely. Right? Or with whatever. But you understand? And so we're asking them, did you hear? Are we really asking them if they heard us? What are we asking? Why didn't you do what I told you to do? Right? Is that correct? Look what this verse says. Just because a person has the law, what good is it to have something if you don't do anything with it? Isn't that what he's saying? And remember, it goes back to Matthew's gospel where Jesus is talking about the man who built the house on the sand and the house on the rock. Remember, his summation of that passage is that it's not what you know, it's what you do. Now again, go back to the previous section. The previous section said judgment for the lost is based upon what they do. So you can have it and not do anything with it. You can have the information. You might be even able to quote the Ten Commandments. But if you don't live the Ten Commandments, what good did knowing the Ten Commandments do you? Now look what it says. He says, there are people here in this world who have this information. They hear the law, but they're not just in God's sight. In other words, just because you have it doesn't make you just, doesn't make you righteous, doesn't take care of your problem. Your problem is still sin. Your problem is still sin. And so these individuals, he says, the doers of the law. For when the Gentiles, and then he changes this, and this is a very interesting twist. He's talking about law. So let's assume we got two people. We got two brothers. We got the Clement brothers, okay? And the Clement brothers. And Tom is really heavy in the law. Gene could care less about the law, right? Two. He's a Jew. He's a Gentile. All right, you got that picture? Okay, now, they both have a problem. What's their problem? Sin. Sin is their problem. He's religious, but he's a religious sinner. He's non-religious, he's a non-religious sinner. He knows what's right and wrong by the law and doesn't do it. He doesn't know anything and he still doesn't do it. Do you see the point? So they sit at the dinner table at Thanksgiving together. They're serving turkey, and Gene asks Tom for more gravy. And Tom says, no, you're a real sinner. I'm not giving you the gravy. And Gene says to Tom, well, wait a minute. I'm no worse a sinner than you are. You know what's right, but you don't do it. So how does that make you better than me? So the big fight ensues. They're throwing cranberry sauce. Because the only thing good for cranberry sauce is throw it. You can't eat the stuff. Okay? So they got this big fight going on with these Jews and Gentiles in this household. Do you understand? But what's the real problem here? They're still sinners. Which one's better? It doesn't make any difference. But can you see this argument lasting for all eternity in hell? Where they're arguing, well, I was worse than you. You were better. You understand? It doesn't matter because he's saying they perish. Because he knows what's right and wrong by the law and doesn't do it. He doesn't know. But maybe he knows something. Look at verse 15. What does Gene know? Gene knows something. Okay? Now, in Tom's case, you might borrow, Tom has the law. It's written here, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And he has it here, but he's not living it. Okay? Gene doesn't have it, but where does Gene have it? What's in his heart? And this is interesting. What is in his heart? Read it again. Read what it says. It says, Gene doesn't have the law, but watch, by what? Nature. You're raising little kids. And we were fortunate because we had boy, girl, or whatever it is, okay? But we had the boy and the girl, and the boy and the girl were marvelous because they taught us how to fight. They argued about everything. We have a tape, someplace still at the house, don't we? We have a cassette tape with them. They wanted to sing Jesus Loves Me and send it to their grandmother. He was 4 and she was 2, I think. 4 or 2, whatever, and you hear them on this tape singing Jesus Loves Me. They argued about the words of Jesus Loves Me on this tape. I don't know, it just lost its meaning somehow. Do you understand? And so sometimes he would do something to her, okay? Something we had not anticipated. So there was no law against it. We hadn't written down a law. You know, you put laws on your kitchen, on your refrigerator and in the living rooms, you know, it says things like, you know, don't hit your sister, right? But sometimes you didn't anticipate how evil they were. So you didn't write a law down. And so he would do something, and you go and you say, don't you know better than that? Have you ever done that? Why? Why would they know better than that? Now, kids, I don't know why kids didn't get it. The kids aren't smart enough. The kids should say at that point in time, boy, I wish I would have known. I wouldn't have done that. But they knew good and well. You know why they know? By nature, and where does nature come from? Where God made us. By nature, they know something about good and evil. You look at the world we live in, even the world we live in today, people know there's a right and wrong. Even though they don't have a Bible, they know right and wrong. And there are some people out there, even though they don't have a Bible, they don't have a law, they don't have any book to declare anything, they know there's right things to do. In fact, there are people out there without Christ who do good things. Because there is something inside a man by nature that teaches him. So he has the law, and he's guilty. He doesn't have the law, but he has the law where? In his heart, and he knows right and wrong, so he's guilty. That's the point he's making. See that? Because he's a Gentile without the law, but he has this law. Now, what is the law doing inside of Gene? Read it again. The Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. And then it says something very interesting. It's in their hearts, and then what does it go from there? Conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Have you ever tried that with your kids? Not a good idea. Okay? Let your conscience be your guide. Well, in truth, though, those without the law, they should know right and wrong. Right, but they are not going to pursue that as a general rule. But it says your conscience knows things. Now read the rest of that verse. Their conscience does something. Conscience is the idea of reasoning. It's the logical sense, is the way the scripture uses conscience. It's how I think through things, how I logically think through what is right and wrong. It's my conscience. Okay? Conscience does two things. You see what the two things it does? It's a witness. A witness that says two things. It either accuses us or excuses us. How many have ever done something wrong and afterwards said, "I shouldn't have done that"? Ever do that?
Or you did something, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. You got angry at someone, you said something or said something the way you shouldn't, you go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said it that way, right? Something in your conscience says you were accused. You felt guilty for what you did. Conscience makes you feel guilty. Okay, if Gene doesn't pass him the gravy, his conscience says, Gene, you should have passed him the gravy. You were wrong not to pass him the gravy. Right? You got that? He should pass gravy because the law says thou shalt pass the gravy. Do you understand the difference? But they're still guilty. Or the second thing it does, accuse, or it excuses. Anybody know what that is? Go clean your room. I wasn't sure if you meant my room. Clean? You didn't define clean. I wasn't sure if you, the antecedent, was me or my brother. I'd like to have a kid use that one. Do you see what am I doing? Yeah, and so past the gravy, Tom could say, it wasn't on my side of the table. Gene could say, you don't need gravy. Use butter. Do you see what I'm saying? Because that's what the conscience does. Now, Paul's making this case, and it's an important to make this case because if you look at this verse of Scripture, he says he wants them to know and understand that every person in the whole world, no matter what their background, what their situation, law or not law, they're sinners still, and they're in need of a Savior. This is a critical point for Paul. And then he makes it and draws it to an important conclusion in verse 16. And what is the conclusion? In that day, remember? Yeah. So, Gene and Tom are arguing about who's better, who's worse, okay? And Jenny goes, would you both just shut up? Not that you would use those terms, okay? And so she's trying to figure it out, and she's trying to, and no matter what she does, she can't get it sorted out, right? Can't fix this situation. She knows by verse 16, guess what? One day, someone will get it all straightened out. That's what verse 16 is saying. There's coming a day at the end where God will sort it all out. It tells us arguing about our situation isn't of much benefit. Comparing ourselves with other people is not much benefit. Guess what? God's going to take care of it. It's one, I think, of the hardest lessons in human existence that we can ever get, because we feel sometimes that we need to be vindicated and somebody who's wronged us needs to get theirs. Somebody's worse than us or has done something to us that's hurt us. Guess what? Don't worry about it, because guess what? God will take care of it. You know why? Because it's not my job. It's not my responsibility. They're not going to stand before me. They're going to stand before God Almighty. If they stood before me, I can guarantee you this, I would make a mistake. Because I don't know, have all the facts. I don't have all the information. And I might even be biased. If Sharon was having an argument with Colleen here, I would say, sorry, Colleen, Sharon's right. You see? But God, he's always righteous in his judgment. Now, why is this important? Because he's building a case. The case he's building is every man, woman, and child who comes to this world has gotten information, whether it's through nature or through the law or the nature of his own existence and right and wrong in his conscience. Every man has that. Every woman has that. And as a result of that, they're guilty before God, and there's no excuse. And they need to recognize that there's coming a day when they need to answer to God. Don't you think it would be good to be ready to have an answer on that day? That's what he's trying to say. And maybe that's the thing we share with people. Are you ready to give an answer to God for what your life is? That really is the question. So I challenge you and myself
as we talk to people, help them to realize there's an answer. His name is Jesus Christ crucified. That's the answer for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've done for us, and we thank you especially for the salvation we have in Christ, and that righteousness is revealed in the gospel through faith. And we pray, Lord, as believers in this world, that we would live that way and declare this great message to a world full of sinners, and we help them to find the hope that there is in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.